The reading is John chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
I wonder if you've ever had breakfast on the beach. The time I remember the most is having breakfast on the beach in Bere in Devon. It's a small pebbly beach near Sidmouth. And it's a harbour beach where fishermen still work from, and it's one of my favourite beaches. When my son Tom was just 3 months old, we had a short break there over half term. And on a crisp, sunny October morning, with Tom carried in a sling, Paul and I sat and watched the activity on the beach, listening to the tide and taking in the smell of the sea and of the fish, and enjoying bacon and runny egg butties. It was a chance to take stock, to take a deep breath after those early weeks with a new baby, and I had a sense of contentment sharing that morning with two of the people I loved most in the world. Today our Bible reading from John 21 is about another occasion when breakfast was served on the beach, this time prepared by the risen Jesus and shared with some of his closest followers, those he loved dearly. For Simon Peter, his life would never be the same again. He went from broken fisherman to restored shepherd, as Jesus met with him and gently and lovingly tended to his needs. And in the same way, the risen Jesus meets us today. John records in verse 14 that this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. There are other appearances recorded, but this is the third time he has appeared to a group of his disciples. On this occasion, seven of the disciples are together. In verse 2, John lists them, and I'm so glad to see Thomas's name on the list, as someone, as we heard last week, who had missed out before. They are back in Galilee. Have they retreated there? We don't really know, but we do know that on Easter morning in Mark's account, the angel told the women at the empty tomb to tell the disciples that Jesus was going ahead of them to Galilee, and there they would see him. The disciples are still coming to terms with what it means that Jesus has risen from the dead, that he is alive once more. They're experiencing him coming and going through locked doors. They're never sure when or if he will pop up again. In chapter 20 that we've looked at over the past couple of weeks here at St. Nick's, Jesus has excited them by his appearing. He has given them his peace, breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and said that he is sending them. But what does it all mean? And so they must feel in limbo as they wait for something else to happen, aimless, restless, suspended in time, in an uncertain period of waiting. Look how life had changed in such a short space of time, just those weeks since Palm Sunday. Life was unrecognisable. Had those last 3 years with Jesus really happened? There is a parallel there with the times we are living in, as we live in lockdown limbo. For all of us, whether this time is proving to be okay, or for those for whom each day feels like eternity, underlying it all is a sense of waiting. Waiting for it to be over, for restrictions to be lifted. And I expect most of us have had days of feeling aimless and restless, that life is pointless, and struggling with the fact that we have no control over what may happen next. Life is unrecognisable from just 5 weeks ago. How quickly life has changed. But maybe for some people, even before COVID-19 changed our world, you had a sense of living life in limbo, a sense of restlessness in your life. You've been waiting for something, but you don't know what. Into all that comes the risen Jesus, into your life and my life, calling us to him. And for those disciples, it begins with Simon Peter's decision to go fishing in verse 3. Because for Simon Peter, there is an extra layer to all that the disciples are feeling. He who had boldly and publicly said to Jesus that he would lay down his life for him, had, when it came to the crunch, just as publicly denied him. John records on the night before Jesus died how Peter stated on 3 occasions, "I am not one of Jesus' disciples." He is supposed to be a follower of Jesus and a fisher of men. Now he is a broken fisherman, consumed by shame and guilt, wishing he could have his time again and do things differently, instead of being here, defeated and empty, in a black hole with no way out. Nothing can put right the fact that he let Jesus down so badly. I wonder if you have had a similar experience. I know I have. How you wish you could turn the clock back and not say those words that hurt someone else so much. Not get involved in something that has brought so much unhappiness to those you love the most. Undo something that you did that you have regretted ever since and hardly shared with anyone. Nothing can ease the guilt and helplessness that you feel. What's done cannot be undone. You're stuck. We don't know what made Peter decide to go fishing on that morning. Perhaps it was hunger or the need to earn some money. Perhaps his wife, we know he was married, told him to stop moping around the house and to go and do something constructive. Perhaps a cry echoed at this time across many a household in our nation. And fishing was something that he knew. Without anything further from Jesus, he went back to his job, his old haunt on the Sea of Galilee. It may have even been quite therapeutic to go back, somewhere familiar, to get in a good night's fishing. But even there is no relief. They are out all night and catch nothing. Empty nets and empty hearts. Peter is a broken fisherman. Then there in verse 4 is a figure on the shore. They don't realise it is Jesus. Is it a hazy morning? Is it like those other resurrection appearances where people don't recognise him? But he is there. And the language suggests that in a casual, friendly way, he tells them to throw their net to the right of the boat and they haul in a massive catch. And now things are starting to ring a bell. The last 3 years fall away. And as told in Luke 5, Peter is back at the Sea of Galilee, another miraculous catch of fish, and the day that he and James and John leave their nets and follow Jesus for the first time. Peter hears John say that it is the Lord, and in true Peter style, impulsive, warm-hearted, leaps into the water and reaches the shore. Here is further proof, if they needed it, if we need it, that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. We find that he has prepared breakfast for them of fish and bread. And they are witnesses to us and to the fact that he sits and talks and eats with them at a place overlooked by the hill where he had fed 5,000 people from the same menu. Jesus comes and surprises them and us. He shows us that out of his death and resurrection there comes a new possibility for a relationship with him. The Saviour, who has provided the means by which we can be saved in giving himself, also provides for our daily needs. Ordinary fishermen, ordinary people like you and me, are invited to join breakfast on the beach. It's a relationship based in the real world. He calls out to us in the midst of the everyday, in the concrete realities of hard work, in the challenges of family life, when our emotions are all over the place, when the world as we know it has changed almost beyond all recognition. As Jesus asks them to bring some of their catch of fish, so he asks us to bring what we have. But it never depends on us. He has already prepared all that we need, and we are to pray as we depend on him. Without him, we will work all night and get nothing. Jesus remains sovereign over the church and over the nations, even as we cope with the challenges of coronavirus. Peter was a broken fisherman. He had let Jesus down. Failed as a fisher of men as he was first called to be by Jesus. And that night, he was also a useless fisher of fish. But the good news is that Jesus, the restorer, does not leave him there. Have you ever had an experience of coming across a smell that takes you by surprise because it transports you back to an experience or a place? There is a particular shower gel that takes me right back to a holiday in Brittany that we had. And more recently, we bought a diffuser that reminded me of the smell of my mum and dad's flat. And so with that smell come fond memories or maybe sadness. If we imagine this scene by the Sea of Galilee, there must have been smells of the sea and of fish, all of which may have brought back to Peter's mind all the times he had been there with Jesus and watched him at work. But there was also another smell there on this particular day, and that was the smell of the fire of burning coals, we read in verse 9. Taking Peter back to only a couple of weeks ago, when he had stood warming himself beside a fire and denied that he knew Jesus. Had this been planned by Jesus as a way of Peter revisiting this shameful memory so it could be bathed in God's healing? It certainly appears that John is trying to draw this out. Jesus goes to where the pain is. in front of the other disciples, asking the question of Peter that gets to the heart of it all. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Calling him Simon rather than Peter would not have gone unnoticed, for he had not been Peter the Rock. He had not lived up to that name. In verse 15 onwards, three times Jesus asks the same question, and three times Peter gives the same answer. You know that I love you. In the Greek, different words for love are bandied around here. But together, Peter is being asked and is affirming that he loves Jesus with everything that he has and is, with his head and his heart. By the third time of asking, Peter is feeling hurt that Jesus keeps on asking. But this is Jesus taking Peter back to that place of failure and shame, replacing his three denials that he even knew Jesus with three affirmations of his love and loyalty to him. Those painful questions take him back to that night before Jesus died, but they are an expression of Jesus' forgiveness. And through them, Peter's sin and shame are tended to, and Peter is forgiven and his brokenness restored. The failure and guilt that would stop him being a follower of Jesus are gone. And with each of Peter's answers, as he is restored, comes a new call to follow Jesus in a new way, this time not as a fisherman, but as shepherd. Feed my lambs, says Jesus. Take care of my sheep. The only task of a shepherd is to tend to the sheep, to feed them, guide them, keep them from danger. Peter can do this because he has been broken and restored. He is certain of his love for Jesus, but more importantly is sure of Jesus' love for him, that gentle saviour and closest friend. We see how this image remained with Peter in his leadership of the early church when he wrote his letter over 30 years later. Advising the leaders of the church scattered across Asia Minor, he told them to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. That broken fisherman became restored shepherd and was used by God to change the world. And like Jesus, Peter the shepherd, in the end, laid down his life for his sheep. As here in verse 18, Jesus said would happen, the cost of following is clear. Hands stretched out was a known reference to crucifixion, and it was indeed the means by which Peter lost his life. It is hard to think at the moment that anything is more important than tackling coronavirus, ensuring that the NHS has all it needs, developing a vaccine, cooperating with all the restrictions so that cases will reduce, enabling a return to work and school, protecting the economy, managing the impact on our society, mental health, domestic abuse, and so it goes on. You may well not be able to think beyond the day-to-day, the worry about your own loved ones, the fear of contracting the virus yourself. These are all our preoccupations at the moment, and they are important, and it's hard to think there is anything more important in our lives right now. Yet, pandemic or not, the question that echoes down the years for all generations is, do you love me? If we are learning anything at this time, surely it is something about the realisation that we cannot control everything, that all that we rely on can so quickly evaporate, and what we have built our lives on may end up being more like sinking sand. Our greatest human need, it always has been, and it is true even now, is for us to turn back to our Father God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We have lived life as we see fit, with ourselves at the centre, and all our faults and failings and brokenness have kept us from being in friendship with God. But Jesus came and laid down his life for his sheep, for you and me. And as with Peter, in the early morning light over breakfast on the beach, he offers us forgiveness, removes that barrier of sin between us and God, and heals our brokenness. We have to allow Jesus to do that before we can begin to follow him. And it also applies throughout our Christian life. We continue to let God down. We carry round old wounds. We still feel ashamed about things that happened a long time ago. Yet we are never beyond his reach. Failure is never final with him, as Peter wonderfully discovered. There is a way out, or indeed a way in. He will forgive us and tend and mend us and use us in a new and costly way in his service. Jesus took Peter from broken fisherman to restored shepherd for his people. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, as the old hymn puts it. This was Peter's experience, and may it be ours today, causing us to love Jesus and follow him in new ways, even at this time. So let's pray together. And these are the closing words of the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Peace.
in his righteousness alone. Faultless I stand before the throne.